Be seated. I brought a stone with me today. Can everybody see it? I brought a bigger one too, if you're over 50, just so you can see it. But have you ever taken a stone and thrown it into a body of water? Has anybody ever done that? Raise your hand if you've actually committed that act. Well, can a couple of you tell me what happens when we do that, when you've done that? What happens? Just feel free to speak it right out. All right, there's a ripple effect. What else happens, Hudson? Yeah, a big splash, right? Anything else happen? Carter. Ah, makes like a doink sound. That's a technical term. Yeah, it makes a sound. It makes a splash. Things happen. Does anything else happen when we throw stones into water? Huh? Oh, it sinks. Yep. The stone will sink. Yep, right to the bottom. Does anybody get wet? I guess it does depend, right? Depends on the size of the stone, maybe the force by which you threw it into the water. But regardless, the water does not remain the same. Today, I want to allow this image to sort of put an indelible mark in your heart and mind. Because today, we're going to continue our study of the book of Acts. And if you're visiting with us, thank you for being here. Thank you for enjoying this time of fellowship with us. But we're about 4 weeks into our study of the book of Acts. And in it, we've been trying to see what a church in action looks like. We've been learning what it means to be a church in action when we receive the most amazing, awe-inspiring news that a soul could ever hear. We've learned things like church isn't a noun, like a building. Church is more like a verb, like go, make, preach, splash, stir it up. We've learned that a church in action doesn't just sit around chilling, singing kumbaya, and waiting for someone else to do the work that God calls us to. But we've learned through this book the acts of God's first missionaries to an unbelieving world. Pastor Bill got us started off with a bang when we started this study. And he asked what I believe a prophetic question to this community. Why not us? Why not us? Why can't we be the stones that make big splashes in this community? Why can't we be the church in action that brings the gospel of peace to a hostile world? Why not us? Is that question still ringing in your ears? It has been in mine, for sure. I've been meditating on that. Like, what does that look like in Tom White's life? Why not us? And you know, Jeff has been teaching us that as a church on the move, what it should look like if we're all united in mission. But not just united, but filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We studied that in Acts 14 and 15. We also learn what it looks like when that initial burst of gospel fire happens and how it continues to burn a steady flame in the hearts of God's people. And by the grace of God, we celebrated last week a steady flame of God's faithfulness in our community. As we studied, or excuse me, as we celebrated together 30 years that Christ's community has been in this city. Praise God. Praise God. But week before last, before we got to the celebration, we saw how the Jews stirred up the Gentiles and began to poison their minds in the beginning of chapter 14 of the book of Acts. And that caused a great divide because some people believed and some people didn't. And ultimately, the city was divided, so they devised a plot to kill these missionaries. Sounds eerily ominous to what's going on today. And that brings us to Lystra. What's interesting to me is that they didn't come to this city to just chill out or take refuge. No, they decided to bring the kingdom fight to this little outpost in the Roman Empire. As verse 7 of Acts 14 says, they continued to preach the good news. Can everybody say that together? Which brings us to our passage today. But one thing is for sure, the gospel makes a splash. Why wouldn't it be any different for us today? As a church, the good news of Jesus doesn't call us to be smooth, tranquil water. But instead, we're to make big splashes that impact the lives of not just this culture around us, but real people that we come in contact with. And we're even taught in 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says this, as we come to Him, that's Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, we also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Amen? That's us. What splash is your life making in the lives of others today? I think the image of this splash gives us an awesome picture of what discipleship needs to look like. Because it's not all about the splash. And Tom White needs to remind Tom White of that. It's not all about the splash. Although that's typically how I live. I'm all about the big splash. But there are so many faithful people in here who, like those ripples of water, invest in people's lives. Disciple them. Walk with them through the ripples that happen, that inevitably happen in our lives. But you know what? We don't do this in isolation, brothers and sisters. We do this as a community. We have to do this together, or else we're going to fail. In the opening scene, in verses 8 through 10, we immediately encounter a man who's crippled at his feet. He'd been this way since birth, and in fact, he'd never walked. But he still had ears to hear the gospel. And apparently, Paul noticed him listening, because the text says Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed, which is a little bit reminiscent of what happened to Peter earlier in Acts 3 when he healed the crippled beggar, or I should say God did through Peter. But Paul doesn't leave him there. He calls him out. And what does he say? You read it. You can say it. Stand up. Stand up. Get on your feet. And at that, the man jumped right up. In fact, the ESV actually says he sprang up, like he couldn't wait to stand. And I want to put another image in your mind. If you're here today, would you just extend your right hand? Extend your right hand, just right out in front of you. Because this brings me to my first point. A church in action offers good news to physical needs. A church in action offers good news to physical need. And as a church in community, if you still have your hands up, I want you to gently place your hand on the one in front of you's back. And if you're up front, a church in action offers something to real physical need. Do you realize that, brothers and sisters? Well, hopefully you will as I keep preaching. A church in action offers good news to real physical need. I wonder, though, if we often underestimate the power of the gospel. Do you think we as a community sometimes underestimate the power that the gospel contains, and we're not willing to touch those that are in our sphere? You see, Paul and Barnabas would have had ringing in their ears what Jesus had said, heal the sick. That's not a passive thing. They didn't just sing. You'll notice that the text says that Paul looked directly at the crippled man. Sometimes I wonder if we can pull our heads up from our iPhones long enough to see the need in front of us. Some of us are afraid to even make contact with the pain around us, much less the pain of an actual crippled person or anyone in need. Or worse, we fixate on what we're involved in. We're so busy, or we're so preoccupied, or we've got our checklist or our to-do list, we miss the need that Jesus puts right in front of us. And you know, I believe that's based in, that doubt is based in fear. Somewhere in the back of our minds, we say to ourselves, God's not going to deliver in this situation. In other words, there's no way God still could heal this crippled person. There's no way he could heal this disease or that relationship or that marriage. God can't heal those things. So how do we respond? We pull back. Maybe not always physically, but we pull back in our hearts. There's a disengagement that happens. And over time, in our lives in the gospel, this pulling back erodes our faith. I know I'm just preaching to myself. I just wanted to sort of call a couple of things out that I observed. Have you ever felt like that, though? You're not alone. In fact, I want to quote Mother Teresa. She happened to be a pretty famous Christian. She said this, "If our bones were not sending whispers of doubt to our hearts, there'd be no need for prayer at all." So, brothers and sisters, I just want to make this point that it isn't our doubting that crushes our faith. It's the inaction resulting from our doubt that crushes our faith. Nowhere in this text does it indicate that Paul shrunk back from the action. In fact, we're going to see just how much he poured himself into it. Do you want to renew your faith today? And perhaps make a splash in someone's life? Then I encourage you to offer good news to the physical need you're aware of. Next, our story turns to the crowd's response to this crippled man's healing. It gets really interesting here. The plot thickens. They think Paul and Barnabas are gods themselves. Can you believe that? Now, people in that vicinity were known to be polytheists, meaning they believed in many gods. But the text makes it clear because they said, they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." That's verse 11. They even went as far as to put a surname on Paul and Barnabas. They called Paul Hermes, maybe because he was the chief speaker, and Barnabas Zeus, maybe because he was a big dude. They could have been. Who knows? But why did they do this? You know, there's a local legend that had it that Zeus and Hermes actually once visited this area. But they went unnoticed by the townsfolk, except for this little old couple. And so maybe they were not wanting that to happen again. But whatever the case, Paul and Barnabas were clueless to all of this. Do you know why? I'll tell you. They didn't speak Laconian. They were Romans. They were Roman citizens, so they didn't speak their language. The only time they when they finally realized it was when this priest of Zeus comes running up, right? Remember it said with bulls and wreaths and stuff? And they start offering sacrifices right there to them in the street. Can you, now put yourself in this scene and try to imagine this. I mean, it would be kind of trippy, I would think. I mean, as far as I'm aware, there aren't, at least in America, many places where sacrifices are offered to people who bring any message, much less the gospel. But see, Paul and Barnabas knew they were ordinary men. The crowd didn't. They had just seen a healing, and the crowd wanted to offer something up to the gods. So what did Paul and Barnabas do when they realized it? They tore their clothes like, don't do this. To tear your clothes in Jewish culture was like an extreme way of expressing your despair, dismay, or your despair or dismay about an event that happened. You know, there are some things that sort of transcend languages, some things that we do. Like if I go like this, what do you guys think is happening to me? Yeah, I've either got a bad sore throat or I'm actually choking. What if I go like this? What am I indicating to this brother? Yeah, I approve of him. That sort of transcends languages. So Paul and Barnabas are in this scene and they tear their clothes and are like, stop! Are y'all nuts? You can't do this. So that brings me to the second point, because they don't stop there. If you're seated, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to raise both your hands in the air, if you're able. Because this is what we are called to as Christians. And as a church, you can wave them like you just don't care if you want, but that's not necessarily the point of this exercise. The point of this exercise is that a church in action offers good news to spiritual need. That includes you with your hands up, but it also includes those in your sphere of influence. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Paul immediately asked these folks, why are you doing this? We're only men like you. We beg you to turn to the living God who made the earth and sea and everything in it. Do you see where they started? They started with God. Where do they go next? With the blessings of God. They tell them how God has shown them kindness by giving them rain, by giving them crops and food and filling their hearts with joy. This is like the ultimate lesson in evangelism. It's like a ready-made recipe for us. I wonder what would happen if we did this week on the heels of Bill's challenge to pray. I wonder if we actually ask God, Lord, who has physical need in my sphere? Lord, who has spiritual need in my sphere? And how can I be the balm, the salve, the hands that meet that need? It's kind of funny to me, and I actually get uncomfortable. I actually hear people saying often with deep concern, we must be living in the end times because the world is, kind of gone off course. They're taking our freedoms from us. They're destroying marriage. They're gays everywhere. It's just not like it used to be. I sometimes chuckle at this because of this sort of Eddie Haskell kind of ideal of the way things used to be. Yeah, let's go back to Jim Crow like it used to be, right? I mean, oh, by the way, Eddie Haskell, for those of you under 25, think of Anna in Frozen, sort of a good, wholesome character. But brothers and sisters, I'm being a little bit funny, but certainly things are definitely screwed up in our society in many ways. But I contend that not greatly more or greatly less than they have been at other times in history. I mean, are you kidding me? Look at this story. These people are trying to offer actual sacrifices in the street to Paul and Barnabas. Where does this happen in America? I don't see it. I mean, in Charlottesville, we might be just as polytheistic as Lystra, but I don't see anywhere where people are offering actual sacrifices to TJ. I mean, we might in ideal, we might pay our homage idealistically or through intellectual snobbery, but as far as I'm concerned, as a culture, I have not seen any or heard of anyone offering animal sacrifices or wreaths or anything like that to TJ. You can fact check me on that. I'm fine with that. Just check with me after the service. But the point is, a church in action must offer good news to the spiritual need around us. Can you see that? Do you see their example of what they did? Number one, they started with God. If you're going to be a witness to this community and to the sphere around you, you've always got to start with God, not you. It ain't about you. It is about God if you're a follower of Jesus. Number two is like the first one. You're not him. This is what Paul and Barnabas demonstrated. Number three, idols are worthless. Do you think you have someone in your sphere who's got an issue with idols? I mean, they may not offer sacrifices to them or anything, but they certainly do spend a lot of time with their heads down, preoccupied with it. Doesn't have to be a phone. It could be any number of things. But the point that Paul and Barnabas made was that idols are worthless and that we've all received one blessing after another. Look around you. In America, look at the freedoms. We can go and come as we please. You realize you weren't forced to come to church. Well, if you're a kid, maybe you were. But do you realize as an adult, you weren't forced to come this morning? It was your free choice to do that. So my point is, let's offer something as a church in action to real physical need. But there's a catch. It's always a catch. Look at verse 18 and 19 again. Even with these words, Paul and Barnabas, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city. And I want to ask you, before I go on to the next slide, who's competing for your people? We all have people that we can influence on a day-to-day basis. And my question is, who's competing? What Jews are coming from Iconium to convince your people that the good news is a bunch of baloney? Think about that as we go to this next slide. Because our God and this church, as followers of the living Christ, we have something to offer. We have good news to offer in the face of calamity. I want you to close your eyes for a minute and just kind of stretch one hand up as you see the image behind me. And I want you to think about whatever calamity is happening in your life, or if you're aware of one in your family. Some of you have multiple thoughts going off like me, but think about the calamity in your life. Brothers and sisters, a church in action offers good news in the face of this calamity. Bless you. You can put your hands down. And hasn't this been the case throughout the history of Christianity? Good news in the face of calamity? I found this quote from Justin Martyr, who was an early church father. And he sketched Christian love this way, talking about the community of Christ. We used to value, past tense, we used to value the acquisition of wealth and possessions more than anything else. Now, we bring what we have in common to a common fund, and we share it with anyone who needs it. We used to, again, past tense, hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or from another country. Now, because of Jesus Christ, we live together with such people and we pray for our enemies. Have any of you in your quiet times prayed for the man who blew himself up at the Manchester concert? Or the one who bombed the church on Palm Sunday? Or for Dylan Roof? You remember him? It's hard to pray for your enemies at times. But the Church of Jesus offers good news in the face of calamity. Does this describe your faith? Or a better question, does it describe the faith of this church? Are we a church in action who brings good news in the face of calamity? I sometimes worry that we often shrink back rather than pressing in when it comes to calamity. You know, Hebrews 10:39 says, we are not like those who shrink back and are destroyed, but who believe and are saved. I mean, for crying out loud, y'all, Paul was almost stoned to death in this text. And their stones didn't hit water and it didn't make a nice metaphor. The stones hit real flesh. Do any of us, brothers and sisters, have scars to testify to the fact that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do any of us in this room have scars? I'd love to honor you if that is the case. Me neither. Most of us don't know what it's like to face or to receive the blunt force trauma of a world that hates Christians. I think we tend more to worry about what might. Everybody say might. Might happen. We worry about what might happen. But might isn't the testimony of our Coptic Christian brothers and sisters. Might isn't the testimony of those who have perished because of the gospel of Jesus. Might wasn't Paul's testimony. Or countless others who face calamity with the good news of Jesus. Don't you desire to hear those words from our Lord? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into my rest. Isn't that what we all desire to hear? Or are we more concerned about our reputations and what might happen? Or our resumes? Or our Facebook or Instagram account? This text shows us firsthand what we must do when we are resisted, brothers and sisters. And I want everybody to go back and look at verse 20. This is where we're going to come to a close. But after the disciples had gathered around him. Stop for a minute right there. Do you have any idea why they were gathering around him? I don't know why I'm smiling at this. It struck me as interesting in studying this passage this week. They got around, I mean, I don't know if you've ever been around someone who's been knocked out cold, but I have many times. The first thing you do, everybody kind of comes up and they just sort of like, is he breathing? You know, you're thinking this in your mind. You might shake him a little bit to figure out what's going on. They probably thought he was dead because remember what was hitting his flesh for him to be in this state of unconsciousness. Yeah, there were stones. He had been stoned, so he was probably bloody. His hair was disheveled, I'm sure. He probably didn't put his Axe deodorant on. He was probably a mess. And so they're gathering around him. And then what happens? I want everybody to say the next three words. He got up. Say that again. He got up and went back into the city. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to be a church in action, we too have to be willing to get back up when our feelings are hurt. We got to get back up and go into the city when we've caused an offense to those in our sphere of influence. We are the ones, not they, not other Christians, not the ones who embarrass you on TV or on the news or whatever. We have to own this. Because a church in action offers real good news to physical need. It offers real good news to spiritual need. And real good news in the face of calamity. I want us to think about this for a minute as we close. What are the physical needs that you're aware of right now? Can you just jot them down? Maybe the Spirit's urging you to address a physical need in your sphere of influence. What about the spiritual needs? I mean, is there possibly, by the grace of God, someone somewhere who might need this good news that will address spiritual need? If you're aware of spiritual need, jot that down as well. Or calamity. If there's calamity in your midst, whether it's in your family, whether it's on the downtown mall, there's no calamity in Charlottesville, right? We're sort of insular from that. But if there's something you're aware of that you could move into, I want you to jot that down as well. Because we, like living stones, not only have Jesus as Savior, but we have the ability to make a tremendous splash in the lives of some folks. I mean, imagine if we just did that with one person this week. There might be 600 people. I don't know if that math's right, but it sounds good. There might be a lot more folks here next week than there are today. Or at least a lot more folks on the path to discovering Jesus than there would have been without us making a big splash. The question is, will you be willing, like Paul, to get up and go back into the city? Will you bow your heads in prayer with me? Oh God, in Jesus' name, oh that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. God, how can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean. All of us, God. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Lord, do not be angry beyond measure. Oh, Lord, do not remember our sins forever. Oh, Lord, look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. Amen. Amen. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today.